announcement. Again, happy Mother's Day to all those moms that are with us today. And on the table on your way out, you probably noticed as you came in, there are some little planted or potted flowers there. And we want you to take one of those with you as you leave this morning. Take that home and plant it. Pick all the weeds that grow around it. And let it blossom and be a reminder of Mother's Day 2023. So please take one of those on your way out. It's always a preacher's challenge on Mother's Day to find the right message and a message to preach. And I kind of look back over the recent years. Our internet service is pretty good that I can go back over our previous sermons and see what I preached on Mother's Day. And it looks like for the last few years, I've been locked in on Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, of course, is a tremendous chapter on Solomon's mother giving him advice on what a good woman is. A woman that fears the Lord is to be praised. But I didn't want to preach on the same thing I've preached on the last few years, so I decided I would not preach on that one. I was visiting Brother Matthews this week in the nursing home and asked him what he's going to preach on this Sunday out there, and he said, well, I'm going to be preaching on Hannah. And that's a great mother character to preach on. That woman that so desired a child of the Lord, and God blessed her with it, and she automatically dedicated him back to God. But because some of you might be going out there, I didn't want to preach on Hannah, and then you get that twice in one day. So that kind of eliminated that one for me. Well, I thought I can go to the New Testament then, and I'll pick up on Elizabeth. I'm pausing so you can think, who in the world's Elizabeth? That's the mother of John the Baptist. All right, a woman in her older years that was blessed with a child, her and her husband, because they were faithful to God and keeping the commandments. They were blessed, and they had a son. Who we all recognize and know as John the Baptist. That's a pretty good mark right there. So I could preach on Elizabeth. Or, of course, the epitome, I guess, of mothers in the New Testament would be Mary. She who bore our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a miraculous event that was, and what a good and godly woman she was. We read her song of praise when she finds out that she's going to have that child, her song that she gives glory to God and rejoices in the babe that's in her womb and rejoices in what she says, in God my Savior. That's what she calls her son, God my Savior. She was a very godly woman. Godly women are an asset to society. Godly mothers are great contributors to our world. We need godly mothers. We need those that are going to be an example and a teacher to those following after them. Now, I thought about the opposite in the Bible. I thought, well, you know, sometimes the best way to preach the good is to point out the bad. And the obvious bad woman would be Jezebel. We all know about that manipulative, controlling woman who destroyed her family, her husband, and her children, who all went off into idolatry because Ahab, a king of Israel, who should have been good, brought her in from a foreign land, married her, put up idols and groves for her, and the children all followed that direction. And ungodly women are a destructive force in our society. All right? Those that are not godly mothers, that are not heeding their responsibilities and roles and jobs and privileges, are a boon to society. Not a help, but a doom. And so this morning I thought, well, where can I go and preach on a mother that raised a godly child in troubled times? Because I think you'll be with me on this page. We are living in troubled times. The world has always been in trouble. Job said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Anytime there's been humanity, there's trouble there because that's just what our nature is. And I'm not one of those that think, well, the world's never seen times like this. The world has seen some very, very terrible times before. Not just America, but the world in general. In the BC days, in the Roman days, in Chaldean days, the Egyptian days, there have been some very troublesome times. But our trouble is kind of different from the trouble the world has seen in other stages and other ages. And I'm not sure why it is that way, but it is. But it's only troubled if you're sitting on a certain side of the fence. It's only troubled if you're looking at it from a certain perspective. Because many in the world today don't think the world is troubled. They think it's finally waking up. It's finally coming around. It's finally getting better in the light of saying it's finally waking up. Can I use the word woke? And if you're familiar with that word, you and I that are sitting at one side in one perspective have a distasteful taste in our mouth when we hear that word woke. It means seeing things in a new light. Looking at things differently than anybody ever has historically or culturally. Seeing it from the perspective of right now, new times. And those are distorted perspectives. Those that take one little point in time and judge it without regard to any other time. That's what society calls woke, and they praise it today. It's unbelievable that they do, but they praise it. Culture. Cancel culture. There we go. I'll get the right word. It is a cancer, all right. The cancel culture that's out there is an element of that woke society. Trying to erase the parts of our history that don't line up with the present view right now. Someone has wisely said that the quote has been attributed to many different people over the years. The only thing that men learn from history is that men never learn from history. Erasing history, whether it be good or bad, is not beneficial to our knowledge of the present and to our view of the future. We need to know what mistakes we made as a nation, as a people, as individuals, because we learn from our mistakes. You don't erase them. You don't pretend they never happened. And you do not teach them to other people. We all learn about where we're at because of the things we've done that were right and the things that were done that are wrong. So canceling and taking down the statues of people we don't like or disagree, all this stuff that's going on, the world praises that as advancement and evolution, and we look at that as a sign of troubled times. Are we living in troubled times? I'll give you some letters. LGBTQ+. I guess the plus is not a letter. 20 years ago, nobody would have had any idea what those letters stand for. But we live in a world that, and again, it was LGBT, then Q, and then they added this letter and that letter and that letter, making it more inclusive. And I know to whom I'm speaking and preaching this morning, and most of you are on one side where the woke and the cancer culture... cancel culture and the LGBTQ, all this kind of stuff. We're looking at it. But the world praises this. The world thinks this is a good and positive thing. I cannot even begin. It's just completely out of my conception area that people are defending drag queens in public libraries reading to small children. If I see a picture of one of these creatures sitting in there with other creatures around them, with these children at their feet learning from them, and I hear an adult justify that or try to commend that, I just want, what in the world is wrong with you? The children have no control over that. They don't have a say in that. The parents do. The adults do. And our modern society and the writers in our news media and those that are pushing these modern agendas all think that all this stuff that's going on that is wonderful. And finally, we're enlightening ourselves. Can I tell you, we live in troubled times? The Bible says when men will call good evil and evil good, we're living in troubled times. How about gender identity? Are you having a wonderful Mother's Day so far? Isn't this great? How about this thing about gender identity? People not knowing if they're male or female. And again, isn't just, when I say that, doesn't that just sound ridiculous? To a normal, sane mind, doesn't that just sound like, huh? And this is all a result of what's been happening for the last 50 years with the push for same-sex marriage and equality for those that quote-unquote love themselves. These are all fruits that came from that one root. And people said, well, this is fine, this is allowable. People said, no, this is going to open Pandora's box. Oh, no, it won't. This will be the end in and of itself. Liars. I don't think they believed that when they said it. And now we got folks, we got young people, and again, it's not their fault. No 5, 6, or 7-year-old is confused on whether they're a boy or a girl. They're confused because they got parents. I'm not even sure what word to use with it. Parents that are just insane. Parents that have no concept of reality, of the real world. Trying to push their values of a woke society on young children. We live in troubled times. Where people don't, it's coming to where you're going to get in trouble if you use a pronoun that they don't prefer, they don't like. They want a plural and you're going to use a singular. We live in troubled times. Abortion has been rampant since the early 1960s. We as a nation have murdered millions of babies. And again, this is something that's gone on for a long time, and I've never been able to find the concept where a woman could justify taking the life of someone inside her own womb. I'm not going to argue about whether it's her body or not her body. I don't think it is her body. It's a separate life that's in there. But simply the fact that a mother, contrary to every instinct she has, and we'll talk about this in a moment. We will get to better stuff here in a second. But a woman, contrary to her maternal instincts, is willing to slaughter that life that is inside of her. They say that before the ultrasound, it was almost one thing that a woman could do that, not understanding what was going on. But since the invention of the ultrasound and being able to see that baby and its shape in the womb and its movements and hear its heartbeat, that there is absolutely no excuse for thinking that's not a human life in there. Unless someone doesn't want to believe it. We live in troubled times. Have you heard of the furries? How many of you know what a furry is? Okay, not very many. The furries. You know what the furries are? If you haven't heard of it, you're not going to believe it. We've talked about those that identify as this thing or that thing and the other. Now the furries are those that identify as kittens. Or cats. Or one of those other things. And I looked that up on the internet and somebody was writing this article. This is not real. It's not a real thing. It's not really happening. But I know of two people from our congregation that have told me stories and I know for a fact it is really happening. They identify as a kitten or cat, so they have to be treated like a kitten or a cat. And they put a litter box there for them to use the restroom. And they pet them or treat them as animals because they identify as this or identify as that. We're living in strange times. I heard one man, I don't know if it's a true story or not, but they said the boy came to his dad and said, Dad, I identify as a dog. I'm a dog. And Dad said, okay, great. Boy came to dinner that night, noticed there was no plate set at his chair. He said, where's my plate? He said, over there. Where's my food? In the plate right there. By the way, dogs don't sleep in the house. Now that'll straighten out some furries real quick, won't it? I say all these things. Here's what astounds me. Most of these things, now the abortion thing's an older thing, but most of these things are fairly new. What's next? What's around the corner? When we put our mind on these things that are here, we think, how in the world is a lost, unsaved world without God going to top that? Can I give you a warning? They're going to find a way. They're going to find a way to get something even more ridiculous and more ungodly and more wicked than what the world is currently doing right now. We are living in troubled times. So this morning I wanted to introduce you to a woman, if you don't already know, a woman who raised a child right and godly in the midst of very troubled times. We are in Exodus chapter 2. I don't even know if I told you that yet. Well, this is a different sermon, isn't it? Get the Bible text 15 minutes into the sermon. Exodus chapter 2. A woman, a good mother, who raised a child in troubled times. Moms, I want to encourage you. That was all the discouraging part right there, all right? I want to encourage you. You can do it. You can. You can raise them in the midst of a very troubled world. Here's a mother that did exactly that. Now, her troubled times might have been a little different than ours are today. These things that I've listed were not part of her time back there. But she lived in a much more violent era. She faced a much more violent possibility. And yet she raised a good child. Look here in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. I'll begin by saying this man and this woman's names are never even given to us in this context right here. That's an interesting thing. It's not a focus on their names, it's a focus on what they did. It says in verse 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she held him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Being a good mother in troubled times. Here's a woman that had a child when it was very dangerous to have one. You know the background and the story that's going on here in Exodus chapter 2. Back in chapter 1, a great famine had hit the land of Canaan. And so Jacob, whose name is also known as Israel, packed up his sons and went down to Egypt, where, as you know, Joseph was the second highest in the land. And Jacob and all 70 souls that were with him moved from Canaan down into Egypt and became a very prosperous people there in the land of Goshen within the borders of Egypt. And they were blessed by God, and their goods increased, and their materialism increased, and their population increased. The Bible tells us, until there arose a Pharaoh or a king in Egypt that knew not Joseph. We're talking about several generations now. One that did not know the blessing that Joseph had been to the land, did not know Jacob and the immediate sons that were there. And when he became Pharaoh, all he saw was this group of people in Goshen that now were numbering between 1.5 and 2 million people. And they weren't Egyptians. They didn't look like Egyptians. They didn't dress like Egyptians. They didn't even speak Egyptian. And so that current Pharaoh said, we've got to do something about this population problem. So he made an edict from that point forward, that every male child that was born was to be slain. Every male child, the midwives, as they were delivering that Hebrew woman's child, if it was a girl, they were allowed to let it live, but if it was a boy, they were to kill it right there on the spot. So we've got a time where the government was against the birth of boys. We've got a time where the soldiers were stalking and walking around and listening for every sound of a newborn infant in any house and checking it out. And yet in the midst of all that, this woman had a child. Notice it says in verse number 2, the woman conceived and bare a son. The woman's name, I'll give it to you because we know it in other places in the Bible, her name is Jochebed. Her husband's name is Amram. These are the parents of the one whose name we read in verse 10, the parents of Moses. And we have to give them their credit and give them their due that in a very troubled time and a dangerous time and a violent time and a time where it might have been recommended, it'd be better off not to have a child. You'd be better off not to bring a baby into the world in this condition and this situation and these times. Wait till things get better. Wait till things get easier. Wait till the violence passes. Wait till times change. Wait. But she didn't. She had that baby. I think it's a credit to her faith. I think it's a credit to her husband's faith. That in the midst of those very difficult times, they could have a child. There are some today that face that similar dilemma. A young couple gets married and they're facing that same thing. Do I want to bring a child into this troubled world? And that's a very real scenario, a very real problem. In this world that we're living in with its increase in violence, we see it on television all the time. In a day of terrorism like we've never spoken of before, that word has entered our vocabulary. In a day of antagonism toward God. And we live in a day where it's increasingly getting worse and worse. Where those with the loudest voices in our society are anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-church, anti-Christian. And that philosophy and that attitude and that mentality is only growing and being watered and fed by all those that are out there, and it's just getting harder and harder. Boy, what a challenging time. What a difficult time it would to be bringing a baby into the world right now. We're in a situation, though not exactly like that, very similar to that. But can I tell you, in that situation, she had a baby. She did not back off from the threats. She did not back off from fear. She had enough faith and trust in God to conceive and bear a child. Can I say the biggest help to our society today is Christian couples having Christian children raised in a Christian church with Christian values. That's what our world needs. They need that example. They need that help. They need that hope. And yes, we're in very difficult times and very hard times and very unusual times, but so was Jochebed and so was Amram back in that day. And yet in spite of all that and the what ifs, can you imagine them sitting around the table in the evenings knowing that they wanted to have a child, and at this time it was not the wisest thing to do, and the conversations they had, the fears they expressed, and yet they had enough confidence and faith in God to say, we're just gonna go with it. We're going to let nature, as it were, take its course. We're going to let God do His thing. We'll let Him worry about that. And they had a son. Down in verse number 10, we're introduced to that son. We get his name for the very first time in Scripture. And I already read it, so you know what it is, and you know the story once we got started into it. The child grew, and she called his name Moses, which means drawn out. Pharaoh's daughter said, because I drew him out of the water. That child that woman had in those very troublesome times became Moses. What a name. What a person. What a character. This is the first time that name appears in all of Scripture. The first of 866 times that name appears. In the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is one of the most prominent and often named people, one of the top two in all of the Bible. And he was born under difficult circumstances in very troublesome times, yet his mother and father had faith in God to conceive and bring him forth and give him to the world. He, Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all came from the pen of that boy. Not when he was a boy, but when he grew up as a man. But he was able to take that pen and write because his mother and father had him and weren't afraid of what the troublesome times were going to do. That one who appeared with our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of that mountain, and there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. That Moses is in existence because of Exodus chapter 2. And a mother and father who had him in very troubled times. That Moses, who on the top of Mount Sinai was given the Ten Commandments, the two tablets written with the very finger of God, delivered to him to be a rule and a guideline for the nation of Israel and Jewish society, and those commandments that have passed down to every civilized nation and civilized world as a guideline for their legislatures and for their laws and for their rules. Pastor Braden is teaching through those Ten Commandments as he preaches here on Sunday mornings. And we're going through those. There is real and effective today as they were the day Moses got him on the top of that mountain. But Moses would not have been if his mother and father would have feared the troubled times. The one to whom the future Messiah would come and be compared to. There in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was there, someone came and said, "Is this that prophet?" Capital P. "Is this that prophet?" Others said he was one of the prophets, small p, like Jeremiah or something. But some said, "Is he the prophet?" Capital P. You know what they're referring to? What the Bible called a prophet like unto Moses. God had promised that he would send them a prophet like unto Moses. To be the one that prophet would be compared to. Wow. That Moses. A scholar writing the Pentateuch. A soldier leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. A statesman, one that was a go-between between God Himself and the nation of Israel. A saint, one of the most often mentioned men in all the Bible. All because his mother had him. She wasn't afraid of the troubled times. Are these troubled times? Absolutely. Should we be bringing children into a world that's as out of whack as this world is? Absolutely. The world needs some more Moseses. We don't know what each new child that comes into this world is going to bring with them. We've had some great, great people down through history. Statesmen, medical doctors, inventors, people that have come up with all just different kind of things that have contributed to make society better and whole. And one of the great fears over the last 50 years is one by one we've been slaughtering those potential Moseses, those potential John the Baptist, those potential D.L. Moody's that would preach the gospel with power. We have lost those inventors and scientists and doctors by way of abortion. But Amram and Jochebed, they had him. In the midst of very troubled times, they had him. Look here in Exodus chapter 2, if you would. I want you to notice something else that's in verse 2. It says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Not only did she have him, But she hid him. Why did she hide him? Maternal instinct. Protective powers. Wanting to guard and shelter and shield that child from anything that would harm it. Mothers, isn't that your instinct? It's a God-given instinct. It's a wonderful instinct. And it's an instinct that is being lost on many. Here she had him in the midst of times where the government was out to get him. In the midst of the time where the soldiers might have been walking about seeking to destroy him as they did generations later in the days of Herod, where Herod sent men into Bethlehem to slay every man child under 2 years old. Very similar to the days of Exodus chapter 2. She had him and she hid him. She sheltered him. She protected him. She followed her natural instincts. It is a natural instinct for a mother to protect her young. It's true in nature. Every animal protects their young till they're ready to go out on their own. It's an instinct that's in every woman. That child that comes from themselves, that child that comes into their family, they want to do everything they can to protect it. That's why it's so unnatural to abort. So unnatural to leave children aside to pursue something else. Now let me be careful in saying that. I'm not saying there's wrong in pursuing other things, but it's wrong to neglect the children in pursuit of other things. It goes against the maternal instinct. Amram's out working from sunrise to sunset every day in the slave pits of Egypt, working hard and doing his job to provide for a family. Jochebed was at home protecting him. She hid him. She hid him. She hid him. You know what some people say about Christian families? Don't shelter your kids. Don't shelter them from society. Don't shelter them from the world. Can I tell you this? Shelter them as much as you possibly can. And as long as you possibly can. Because if they don't have to face the realities of this fallen world until they're 18, 19, or 20, at least they've been given a good foundation to be ready for it. But you understand the philosophy of the world is to get them under their control younger and younger and younger all the time. Back in my day, they added kindergarten. They weren't satisfied to get the kid at 6, they wanted it at 5. Then they added daycare and Head Start and all these other programs so that they can get them out of their home, out of the parents' training, into someone else's training, as young as possible. You know what I say? Shelter them. Protect them from the values that this world is trying to push upon them. She had him. She hit him. Jochebed's husband was out working. She was teaching him. Notice in verse number 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son. Notice, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child in, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Do you see the she 5 times in those verses? A young child understands and comprehends the love of the mother, the watch care of the mother, the care of the mother, and it needs to be there. Children are not a secondary thing. They're not a cast-off thing. They're the primary value of a home. She had him. She hid him. She protected him. She sheltered him. Do that as long as you can. Shelter them from alcohol and drug abuse. Now, all we can do is do the best we can. And sometimes it just doesn't work out that way. But we do the best we can at sheltering them from the things that would destroy them. The things that would ruin them. Shelter them from immorality. Set a good example in the home. Shelter them from the values of the world, whose values are just decreasing all the time. Television is destructive in its the Grammys and the awards and the singing awards and all that, and the way people are dressing on these things and fashions and all that. It's unbelievable. Shelter them from a world that's like that, so that when they get old enough to face it, they've got a foundation to comprehend what's going on. Shelter them from the music and the entertainment that this world is trying to shove down their throats. And get them interested in. And get them sidetracked on. Give them good music. Give them good values. Give them good interests. The world wants to influence them. Hillary Clinton said, it takes a community to raise a child. No, it doesn't. It takes a father and a mother. Sometimes that's not even in the scenario, and I understand that. But we're talking about best case scenarios, all right? It takes a father and a mother. That's the best way to have it work. Amram and Jochebed raising Moses. Joseph and Mary raising the Lord Jesus until Joseph was taken out. The Bible does have the answers, folks. It really does. Sometimes those answers are rough. Sometimes they go against the way modern society, most of the time, they go against the way modern society thinks. And now we're put at a crossroad. Well, do I buy into what I've always thought? Do I buy into what everybody says? Or do I stand alone against the current? It depends on what you want. You want a Moses? You want a John the Baptist? You want a D.L. Moody? Or do you want just another sinner? Another person that's out there in the world. She had him. She hid him. Then thirdly, look down at verse number 8. Thirdly and lastly, verse number 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. It's an unusual twist in the situation, isn't it? In order to protect him, she built an ark of bulrushes, a small little boat made out of leaves and branches and stuff. And with every ounce of love and fiber in her body, she committed him into God's trust because of the circumstances and situation. Put him in that little ark of bulrushes and shoved him down that river. And it just so happened, right, that Pharaoh's daughter was down at the river's brink when that little ark of bulrushes came by, and she drew that child out and automatically recognized that it was a Hebrew child that a mother had lovingly put inside that ark to save its life from Pharaoh's men. And she took that young baby out, but as an Egyptian, she needed a relative. She needed a woman that could nurse it for her. And so she saw a young maid that happened to be following that ark of bulrushes down as it went down the river. It turned out to be Moses' sister. She said to that young maid, go and find a Hebrew woman that can nurse this child for me. And Jochebed ended up with Moses back in her arms. God honored and provided for her because of her faithfulness. And she nurtured him. And she nursed him. And she held him. And she trained him till he was weaned. And if you ever read about weaning back in those days, it's much older than what we normally do in our society today. She had that young boy for quite a few years. She held him long enough to be able to see him crawl and walk and begin to talk. She had him long enough that she could start teaching him. Not his formal education necessarily, but the stories of her people. The stories about God. I think that Moses learned from his own mother the story of creation. How God in 6 days made everything exactly as it is and said each day it was good. He learned from her the story of Adam and Eve. He learned the story of Cain and Abel. He learned those Bible stories. You know how young those kids can pick up those Bible stories, reading those books to them? They get it really young. Sitting them on your lap, telling them those stories, grounding them, giving them a foundation. She could teach him about Enoch, who was translated that he should not see death because he was walking with God. She could teach him about Noah and the flood. Give him the right perspective on it before everybody else bombards him with the wrong perspective. How could they get all those animals on the boat? Go down to Kentucky and see. Go stand next to that ark that's life-size down there. It's an amazing experience if you haven't been down there. We've been down there a couple times now, and it just blows your mind to look and see the size of that thing. We were down there with our grandson a couple weeks ago, and while we were in the gift shop, the sky broke open. It started raining in torrents. And I thought, at least we're in the right place. But Amram could teach her young son, holding him at night before bed, or holding him in the morning, holding him in her arms, and singing to him the songs of their people, and teaching him the stories of Abraham, of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Lot, of Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, the stories of Joseph. These are all just the ones that took place before Moses' life. You realize how many Bible stories are in the book of Genesis alone? And now we've got the rest of the other 65 books to go along with it. She held him. She taught him. She loved him. I'm looking at most folks that are past that age of doing that. I got that. But there's a couple that are here that are still in that stage or coming into that stage. And many of us are grandparents who have sons or daughters that are in that stage. Can I encourage you to encourage them to be the best influence on those children they can possibly be? Because they need a positive influence. They need a mother that's devoted. They need a mother that they know loves them, that will protect them, that will guard and shield them. They might be overprotective sometimes, but that's better than underprotective. Jochebed, she had him in troubled times. She hid him from the world that wanted to destroy him. She held him and taught him the great truths of the Word of God. Motherhood is still one of the greatest values in all the world, and is the one that's most effective in the world we live in. That's why the home is under such attack. But can I encourage you, moms? Be what you are. Do what you do. I know it's not easy. I know you get criticized for it. I know people pick it apart sometimes. But do what you know is right for the cause of God and the cause of Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.